Good evening. We are in Exodus chapter 12. This is kind of part two, titled The Passover Lamb. In the New Testament, you're going to see, you're going to see him throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus referred to as our Passover or as the Lamb of God. And this is the beginning of the Passover. In the New Testament, you're going to see them celebrating the feast of the Passover. Celebrating the Passover. And this is where it begins. It's really kind of wonderful what happens when the light bulb finally goes on. Now, I realize as a pastor that there's a lot of folks who are still trying to get the light bulb to come on. Even though they may have come to know the Lord, given their life to Him, trusted in Him as their Savior. I know for me, in the beginning of my walk, I loved the Lord. I knew I was born again. And I wanted to have a hunger for His Word. I mean, I really wanted that. But I just couldn't seem to get there. I would see people that had it. I would see people that enjoyed it. People would talk about God's Word being, you know, very precious to them and very dear to them. And yet, I knew it should be to me. And it was in theory, but not in practice. I mean, everything that God spoke, everything that God did, God's Word was dear to me. But in the practice of it, you know, the discipline of it, actually sitting down and disciplining yourself to read it, to begin to understand it. It seemed like, I mean, I'd never read a book this big in my life, you know. Like I said, I read Black Beauty. It was about this big, I think, but it was real, you know, large print, and that was about the only book I read. So the Bible seemed just a daunting task. It seemed like it was just incomprehensible that I could actually even read it and understand it. And of course, there was portions I would read, and I remember when I first got saved, for me, I started reading in the book of Matthew. Actually, I started reading in the book of Matthew before I got saved, believe it or not. It just started, you know, you'd hear about Christians in the Bible, and you'd think, what is this? What's in this, man? I'm gonna read this thing. But I don't know about you guys, if you ever did that before you got saved, but it was kind of like reading somebody else's mail. I would read it and there would be things in there, but I just didn't quite understand it or comprehend it. And to think about, you know, 66 books, dozens of authors, many years spread apart, all pointing to the same thing, it just seemed like a task that I knew I should have, but I didn't have. And so I would have Bibles all around the house to try to help this, you know. You'd have a Bible at the head of the bed, you know, you'd have a Bible in the living room. You'd have a Bible in the bathroom, you know. You'd have a Bible all over, everywhere, you know, so you could kind of like encourage yourself to read. And yet, you know, I would sit down there. And, you know, of course, every New Year's, you make a new commitment. Lord, I'm going to spend so much time in Your Word a day. But that would last for a little while and just didn't seem to get it. But one thing I want to share with you guys, and that is, I know that some of you are waiting for a miracle. You know, you're waiting for God to just touch you and you miraculously the next day wake up wanting to read, you know, just consuming everything you can possibly find. And I hope that the Lord, I pray that the Lord does that for you. But it's probably going to come in a more practical manner. It's probably going to come through discipline. You know, that word we don't like. It's probably going to come through just applying yourself and doing it. Now, a lot of Americans have poor reading skills, and they have poor comprehension skills. So, consequently, if you have either one or both of those, it makes it difficult to read and enjoy what you're reading. But you've heard the old saying, practice makes perfect, if you just stick with it. If you just make a commitment to read a little bit every day, what's going to happen is it's going to start sticking. It's going to start hitting. And you're going to start developing the discipline. There is actually an art to reading. There is actually, you learn to pick up things and it becomes much easier for you as you begin to read. All that to say this, Once you begin to understand the Word of God, you begin to understand what an awesomely, incredibly wonderful book it is. Because it all ties together, as I said. 66 books, dozens of authors over many, many years, and yet they all point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So you get into the New Testament and you start seeing them doing all of these things, but you're kind of wondering, well, where did it come from? Where did it start? How did it start? Well, we've been studying about the Passover. In this particular section of scriptures, kind of up to this point, the Lord and Moses being his spokesperson, has come to Pharaoh, and they have warned him over and over and over again to let his people go. The Hebrews, the Jews, have been in slavery some 400 years, and they've been praying and crying out to God to deliver them. Some of you guys feel like you've been, you know, in your trial for 400 years, and you've been crying out to God for to deliver you. Well, God sends Moses and he begins to deliver them. And in the process, he's trying to get Pharaoh, who is, of course, the king of Egypt, to let them go so that they can go out into the wilderness and sacrifice and basically worship their God in the way God has prescribed for them to do. And Pharaoh just won't let them go. He just does not want to let them go. I mean, it's a labor force in the millions, and he just can't see them not making bricks and, you know, slowing down the workforce for that period of time. Not to mention that Pharaoh is I hate to use the word religious man. I guess that's safe enough. He's a religious man, but he's worshiping false gods. He's not worshiping the one and true God of the Bible, the one God that claims to be the one God. He's not worshiping the Lord. He's worshiping false gods. So they come to Pharaoh many times and they ask him to let the people go. And each time Pharaoh won't let him go, there's another plague that hits. Well, they've given him ample warning, and now the last warning and the last plague is about to hit. And you guys, I'm sure, remember it. It is the angel of death. The angel of death is going to come, and it's going to take the firstborn child. The firstborn child will die because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh. And that's going to include his own child. Now, you might say, well, that's pretty harsh. But guys, do you know how many families sacrifice their children on the altar of work today? On the altar of career today? On the altar of affairs today? I mean, you know, people are still sacrificing their children out of stubbornness, unwilling to listen to what God asks them to do so that their life can be enjoyable. Now, the only ones who are going to be spared from this angel of death are those who are going to take the Passover lamb. Remember, the Passover lamb was supposed to be without spot or wrinkle, meaning it was supposed to be without blemish. Here's what it really means. It was supposed to be the lamb from the herd that was a premium quality, not some leftover that was given to the Lord. Not something that you couldn't get any money out of, something that you couldn't even give away because it was maimed and mutilated, some ugly thing. It was supposed to be something that was the best that was supposed to be given to the Lord. You know, it's kind of funny because even these days, when people give something to the Lord, often it's that which is maimed and mutilated and left over, and you can't get it to run. It's no good. It has no value. And people go, well, let's give it to the church. But this was supposed to be the Passover lamb, that which was out without blemish, that which was perfect. Now, the reason it was supposed to be that way is because it was supposed to represent Jesus Christ later down the line, which is our Passover lamb, which was perfect without spot or without wrinkle. Now, the ones also who took the blood of that Passover lamb and they spread it over the doorposts of their house, the angel of death would pass over them. The ones who did not put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, of course, their firstborn would die. Now, I've wondered, If the Egyptians, if any of the Egyptians would have put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts, would the angel of death have passed over them? There's not any indication here. It doesn't say that unless you're an Egyptian, of course, and then this formula doesn't work. There's every indication here that if the Egyptians would have listened and believed that the Passover, the blood of the Passover lamb, would have saved them, that they would have been saved too. So how does that translate in real life? It doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your social group, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've come from. If you're willing to apply the blood of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, to your life, God will pass over you. Jesus becomes that sacrificial lamb sacrifice for you, and God will pass over you. You will no longer be judged for salvation. Okay. Let's take a look at verse 15. Father, may you have your hand upon us this evening. We just want to see Jesus. Lord, I know that there's folks here tonight and we're all coming from different places. But Lord, I think we're all looking for answers. We're all looking for hope. We're all looking for purpose. We're all looking for direction. And yet we know that none of those things are outside of you. So Lord, in the midst of the study tonight, may we see that hope, and that hope being in Christ. May you open our eyes and open our hearts to see what you have for us this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 12, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone must be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts, meaning the numbers, the sheer numbers of those that were in slavery. For on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. So basically, these are the guidelines that God is giving for celebrating the Passover feast that was immediately to follow the Passover. So God was going to spare their firstborn. This is going to cause the Pharaoh of Egypt to finally relent and give up. And God's going to set them free. He's going to let them go and bring them into the land of milk and honey, or the land of promise. So the Lord's saying, when that happens, I want you to celebrate it. I want it to be a memorial. I want you to do it for all generations from this time on. Now, this particular feast has nothing to do with their salvation. That was all in the blood of the Lamb. Remember, it's not Jesus and something else. It's just Jesus. But he's saying, I want you to celebrate it, and I want it to be something that you pass down, and you pass on to all generations, and you continue with this. I want to comment on this leaven here, but I want to read the next few verses. Look at verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month that evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month that evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. In other words, if he's native Hebrew, or if he's of some other race or some other nation. Verse 20, you shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, most of you know this, but some of you don't. Leaven represents in the Bible evil or sin. Things that are not from the Lord. And again, sin meaning to miss God's plan or to miss the mark. So leaven represents that which is not according to God's plan, that which is not following the Lord, etc. Matthew 16:6 says this, and Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've been talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, haven't we, in Matthew on Sunday mornings? Jesus had the hardest time with these guys because they claimed to know God, but all they were religious. They really had no relationship with God. They were just religious folks. They were the ones that were supposed to be representing God and bringing people into the kingdom, but they were driving them away with all of their rules and all of their regulations, all their hoops that people had to jump through. So he says, I want you to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, leaven being missing God, sin. I want you to be aware of that. That's what he's telling his disciples. And then moving down a few verses in Matthew 16, verse 11, he says, how is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So Jesus is saying, guys, I'm not really talking to you about bread. It's only an illustration. It's only a figure. When I was growing up out in Peoria, my mom used to make homemade light bread. Some of you guys have heard me share this before. And there was 11 of us boys, 11 of us kids. So we didn't have a lot of variety, but when she fixed something, she fixed a bunch of it. You know, if it was bread, she fixed a lot of it. If it was potatoes, she fixed a lot of it. If it was beans, she fixed a lot of it. So she would make bread in these big pots. They were about this tall and about this big around. And she would put it all together and put the leaven in, which is yeast. She would put it in. The pot would only be about half full. She would cover it with this towel, a little towel that she had, and it would sit there. And I can remember peeking in under the towel and watching this thing. You know, it would get so large, that dough would begin to swell. And it would swell so much that it would come up over the top of that pot. That's the illustration that he is using here. Now, by the way, that bread was delicious. My mom was awesome at making homemade bread. But the unleavened bread had no yeast. It never rose. It was flat. You spread it out and bake it. It was just a little wafer. Kind of like the communion wafer with no leaven. That's the reason it's represented in the communion. Now, bread represents God and His Word. Jesus is known as what? The bread of life. So here it is, guys. If we let a little leaven into our life, if we put a little leaven into our bread, our walk with Jesus, that which is supposed to be holy, that which is supposed to be good, that which is supposed to be right, if we let just a little bit in, what happens? What does yeast do to bread? It mixes with the entire bread. And it leavens the whole batch. So this is what the Lord is saying. He's saying, if we let a little bit in, it's going to mess up your whole life. There's a term that Christians use called backsliding. And I like that. I like that term better than I like just falling away. Because you don't just fall away. You're not just walking with the Lord fine one day and all of a sudden you fall. And you're going, what happened to my relationship with God? I can't believe it. I was doing fine a second ago. Now I've just fallen into some abyss somewhere. So I like the term backsliding. Because what ends up happening is you turn your back on Jesus just a little bit and you slide away a little. And as you have your back to Him, you just slide away a little more. And a little more. And a little more. Until one day you look up and you're just a million miles away. You ever had your kids do that when they were little? Just get preoccupied. You'd be at a mall or you'd be somewhere and they get preoccupied with something else and all of a sudden they're gone. You know, you can't find them. Well, that's not much different than us. We get preoccupied with the cares of this world. Call it whatever you want. It can be life-dominating sins. But you know what I found? The average person, it's not the big ones. Sure, you have those that are involved in the big life-dominating sins of alcoholism and drug addiction and pornography. And yes, you do have those folks. But the biggest majority of people are just folks out there trying to figure out how to get through life. And they just turn away from the Lord a little bit. Sin, preoccupation, making a living life, just comes into their life. And before they know it, they're a million miles away from where they started. They're very, very far away from the Lord. So for 7 days, they were to put away the leaven. Symbolic of their deliverance from Egypt. Egypt is symbolic of the world. They were supposed to put away the leaven for 7 days as a reminder for them, guys, I'm setting you free from this place that's had you in bondage for 400 years. Don't go back. Oh, foolish Galatians, will you finish in the flesh what God started in the Spirit? You see, God wants us to stay in the Spirit. He's saying, guys, you've been in slavery for 400 years. I'm going to set you free. I want you to have a 7-day reminder here to keep your lives right with me. Because if you don't, Egypt is not that far away. Egypt is always calling. You know that? Our old self, our old person, our old man, the Bible calls it. Our old sins, our old habits, our old haunts, our old people, our old neighborhood. It's always calling. Guys, I've seen it happen so many times, it's almost sickening. You get a young man or a young woman that tries to get their life together in Christ. Maybe at one time they were trying to walk for the Lord and they backslid, and all of a sudden they say, I got to get things right in the Lord. So they check themselves in someplace, or they get their lives together, or they come back to church and they rededicate their life. But they don't change who they're hanging out with. They keep hanging around with the same people, doing the same things, living in the same neighborhood. You got to change it. You have to get out of Egypt. There may be a day when you'll be strong enough to be able to go back into Egypt and share the gospel with them. But you got to stay out long enough that you become a completely different human being, a completely different person. Strong enough to stand and strong enough to maintain on your own. And you should not apologize for having to be away from Egypt. You should be able to tell your family, man, I just got to stay away for a while. You've got to be able to tell your friends, man, I got to get my walk in the Lord going. So, guys, Sam, 7 days, no leaven. I want you to have this as a reminder, and it's going to be a memorial. Look at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worship. So Moses gets instruction from the Lord, and then he turns around and gives those instructions to the people. Guys, that's really the best definition of a priest I can possibly give you. A true and honest to goodness priest is supposed to represent God to the people and the people to God. That's his job. Untainted and untouched. He's supposed to be on his knees seeking the Lord and getting direction from the Lord. And when he gets that direction from the Lord, passing it down to the people that are under his care. By the same token, it was his job to represent the people under his care back to the Lord. So Moses is much like a priest here, or the priest of a home. He gets the instructions and then he passes it on. I want you to notice here, oh, by the way, guys, as priests of our home, priests and priestesses, some kind of word there. Moms and dads, we have a responsibility to represent the Lord to our children and our children to the Lord. We should be on our face every night praying for our children, praying for their safety, praying that God will bring them to Him, praying for their future brides and grooms, praying for their families, praying for them on a regular basis. By the same token, when we get a word from the Lord that one of our kids is going in a different direction, we cannot not tell them. We have to go to them and say, you know what, the Lord shared something and I need to share it with you. That's our obligation and our privilege. I want you to notice also that the parents of these families had another obligation before the Lord. They were to instruct their children for generations to come, to teach them what this Passover was all about. And of course, that was to bring glory and honor to God, to show His love and His deliverance for His people from their bondage. back to the priest for a second. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to pass or going to possess. What's the land that they're going to possess? Land of milk and honey, Canaan. God's moving them into their own land. And he's saying, these are the things I want you to do in your own land so that you don't forget them. Look at verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God and to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long or prolonged. Now, when he talks about the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean fear like you and I think. It means honor. So that you might honor the Lord, so that you might respect, reverence the Lord. To have respect for the Lord. We should be teaching our children to have respect for God, for God's word. And then he says in verse 3, O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it. This is still in Deuteronomy 6. And it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, as long as you do the things I'm asking you to do, I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams in this new place that I'm going to give you. But there's another side to it. If you're not going to, guess what? You're going to end up back in Egypt. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that the way it works as a Christian? If you're following the Lord and doing your best to do the things God would have you to do, and you're trying to stay close to Him, not turn your back on Him, but turning facing Him and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Life works. Life gets hard sometimes. You're not immune to the losses and the hurts in life, but life works. There's a reason and a purpose for life. But when you and I turn our back on the Lord, it all goes south very quickly. I've seen families that were doing fine 1 year, and then one or the other one decides that they want to step away from God, and in a year's time, they're divorced, the kids are all messed up, they can't keep a job, whole life is messed up. He's saying, guys, as I bring you into the land of milk and honey, if you'll do what I ask you to do, I'll bless you more than you can imagine. Then verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Triune God, one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's pretty much everything, every time, all the time, don't you think? Rise up, sitting down, laying down, get up, eat. Anytime, share them with your kids. By the way, your kids are going to get a lot of the Lord that way. In fact, they may joke with you later about everything being an illustration. My kids sure did. Every time I had an opportunity to talk about anything, I would try to bring the Lord into it and use it as an illustration. And they just pretty much knew when I opened my mouth, it was going to be an illustration. But I tried to give them heroes. I tried to pick out Josephs and Joshuas and people in the Bible so they would have heroes to look at. And then it says in verse 8, You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Tell them all the time about the Lord. Teach them diligently that you're to love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. So let me ask you a question. It's a question for all of us tonight. What place does God have in your life? What place does Jesus have in your life? Can you say you love Him above everything else? Can you say that you love Him above yourself, above your spouse, above your career, above your future, above your money, above your house, above everything? Can you say you love Him above everything? Parents, let me encourage you. I really want to encourage you. They're not going to like it all the time. You're not in a popularity contest. If you try to be your child's best friend, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose your child. Most kids don't want a best friend. They've got other buddies and other kids for that. They want you to be their parent. Now, it just may happen later in life. You may get both. It may turn out to where you get both. But I've seen so many parents trying to be their kid's best friend and not giving them the gospel, not giving them the truth, not holding them accountable to the things of the Lord. So there's going to be times when you're very unpopular when you uphold the things of the Lord and you say, no, you can't go to that party. No, you can't be out past a certain time. No, you can't hang out with that individual. There's going to be times when you're very, very unpopular. I believe as parents we should look for reasons to say yes. I really do. I think that we should look for reasons to say yes for our kids. But there are some times when you just can't say yes because it's too far back into Egypt. It's too close to the border. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want my kids playing that close to Egypt. I want them to play closer to the land of milk and honey. I want them to play where it's safe. I want them to be where God wants them to be. Why is it that every young adult wants to play on the border of Egypt? I shouldn't say every, most. They want to play on the border. Kind of 1 foot in hell and 1 foot in heaven. You know, they're just enough Christian, they don't want to get too far away from the things of God, but they're just secular enough they want to play in the devil's playground. Man, I'm telling you what, that's a dangerous place because one bump, you can go either way. One bump, you can go either way. One good rule of thumb if you're a young person here, and that is if all your secular friends like you, you're probably headed down the wrong path. If you're closer to your secular friends than you are your Christian friends, if you're more comfortable with secular music than you are church or worship, you're in a bad place. You're in a dangerous place. Because you've become more secular than you think you have. You've become more worldly than you think you have. You've slid away a bit. And when you slid, guess where you slid towards? You slid towards Egypt. Now, I'm not your parent, so you can hate me if you want for saying that. But I say it to you because I love you. And I say it to you because I was a kid once and I've raised 3 boys. And I know that the tendency is just to play a little bit too close. But I want to challenge you. I'd like to challenge you. Why don't you be great for God? Why not be great for God? Who are you imitating? Who do you look like? How do you dress? Who are you trying to be? Why not be great for God? I'll tell you what. I think the world needs some on fire, born again, solid young men and women that are not ashamed to live for Jesus Christ. And that maybe they set the pace. Maybe that they're so awesome that other people begin to look at them and go, wow, I want to cut my hair like that. I want to dress like that. I want to be like that. I want to be like them. Because they have something that's awesome. Something I don't have. Okay, let's go to verse 28 back in Exodus. Then the sons of Israel went and did so. In other words, they fulfilled it. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all of his servants, all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no one home. There was no home where there was not someone dead. Can you imagine the grief and the heartache? There's not a home where there's not a little person that's dead in the Egyptian homes. What a horrible thing for Pharaoh to do to his people. Oh, it's okay. Ra will save us. Our Egyptian gods will save us. Don't worry, guys. We're going down the same. We're going down the right path. This is the right thing. Our gods are the real ones. That other one that they're worshiping, even after miracle after miracle after miracle, his stubborn heart wouldn't let him give in. And as a result, every single family suffered. Man. You know, it's okay to follow somebody if that somebody's following Jesus. But if they're not following Jesus, don't follow them. Pharaoh could have prevented all this. Let me say this before I move on. I don't want to beat this to death. But some of you here are here tonight. You can prevent your divorce. Tonight. Tomorrow. You can prevent the affair tonight. You can prevent the backsliding tonight. So if those things are running through your head, you can prevent them tonight by getting your relationship with the Lord correct. Verse 31, and then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go and worship the Lord as I have said, as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also." The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude, in addition to those 6,000 men, also went up with them among the flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. It is estimated by some commentators that the total numbers were in the millions. By the way, this mixed multitudes means that they were mixed breeds, basically. Instead of being Hebrews, there something else had come in to the mix, and they had married and cross-married. And by the way, later when all the problems begin to happen, guess what's happening? Guess where it comes from? It comes from the mixed multitudes. Now, it's important to understand that God is not against a mixed marriage. That's ridiculous. God's not that petty. But God is against the mixing of gods. He's against the mixing of gods because one's fake and one's real. Now, that's not my opinion. It's what God says. That's what His Word says. There's one God. Remember, we read that earlier. There's one God. So when we try to mix gods, it doesn't work. And that's what we have to be very careful of when we decide to get married. We got to make sure that the one we're marrying loves our God. Okay, let's close with the remaining verses. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread. Verse 39, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses, "This is the ordinance in the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It shall be eaten. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All of the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all the sons of Israel did so, and they did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. What's this whole thing about circumcision? Guys, remember, it was a covenant with who? Abraham. It was symbolic of being set apart, being different. God commanded the Hebrews to be circumcised, that they were separated. They were set apart from the other folks of the world because they loved God, because they celebrated the Lord. So he's saying here, don't let anybody celebrate this feast of Passover unless they share your beliefs, unless they believe in me. Because let me close with this. What good does it do to celebrate the Passover lamb if you don't believe in the Passover lamb? It's just a ritual. Just a religious duty. Just a thing. And really, I can even jump all the way into communion with this. What good does it do to share communion if we don't believe in the God of communion? If we don't believe that Jesus Christ gave His life for us, shed His blood for us, body beaten for us. You see, communion has no meaning. It's just a ritual. And that's what the Lord was trying to say here. If you're going to do the feast, the Passover feast, it needs to be for those who believe in Me and those who want to live for Me and love Me with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this evening. We're so grateful for Your Word. It's so rich, so wonderful. And Lord, I want to thank You for the fact that we can look into the New Testament and see the fulfilling of all of these things. We can look into the Old Testament and see them in seed form, You giving them to us, giving them to Your people. With your heads bowed, if you're here this evening and you don't have that relationship, you know that's what church is all about. Church has become an institution. But it started out just people getting saved and sharing their faith, wanting other people to have eternal life. And then as thousands began to get saved, they needed a place to meet. But we should never let the church keep us from our main mission, and that's sharing the gospel with people, challenging people to get saved and give their life to Christ. So, if I quit tonight without challenging you to give your life to Christ, it wouldn't be church. If you're here this evening, you've never given your life to Christ, but you would like to, I'd love to pray with you. A simple little prayer is basically just inviting Him to be your Savior, be your Lord. Saying, Lord, to the best of my ability, I want to love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and all my might. I'm not sure I know how to do all that, but I want to. I want You to be my God. If that's your heart tonight, I'd love to pray with you. The only way I can know that is if you slip up your hand. Is there anybody here tonight say, Pastor John, that's what I desire? I don't think I've ever done it. But that's what I desire. I desire for life to make sense. I desire to be in fellowship with God, not out of fellowship. Not working against Him, but working in His plan. God loves you so much. He loves us so much. You know, it was His desire from the beginning that we would live in peace. Not be plagued by all these things that we picked up in Egypt. He just wants you to have a good life, and that good life is in Him. I'll ask one more time. Anybody? Say, Pastor John, this is what I want. Would you pray with me? Slip it up so I can see it. Is there anybody here tonight that might say, Pastor John, I said that prayer one time, a long time ago. But I don't know if I meant it. And I sure haven't been walking it. So I'd like to just come home, maybe for the first time. But a rededication. I want to rededicate myself to the things of the Lord. If that's your heart, would you slip up your hand so I could see it? I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we come to You tonight, and I just pray for these folks. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, may You continue to just love them in. Continue to touch them and let them know how much You love them and care about them. Lord, for the one that raised their hand and maybe others that say, you know, I need to rededicate my life to You, Lord, and to live for You with all I got. May You grant them the ability to do that. May You rush in, Father, where they're weak, and may You be strength to them so that they can stay close. Lord, may we all stay close to You. May we love You thoroughly. May we love You completely. And may we be aware if we ever turn our back and begin to slide a little, Lord. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.